family. Well done. This makes you, goes to the show, doesn't it, how when you've got a live pianist, they sort of join in with you and lead you. That's great. Nothing's changed just because there's a few people away and there's no musicians in that sense. Nothing's changed as far as God is concerned about the angels that are all around us, about the truth of what we've been celebrating today. So that's the wonderful thing to be thinking about. The passage that Jamie read to us was one that I gave to her. You may have felt that it wasn't really necessarily an appropriate one to look at in terms of Mother's Day, dealing with David's sinfulness. I've been sort of thinking ever since last week. Those of you that were here last week probably went home thinking, well, yeah, that's only half of the story. We talked, of course, about mercy. We're up to that one in the Beatitudes. I think there's a qualification that needs to be made. Let's just pitch our tent quickly back again where we have been camping for a little while in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And we talked a lot about mercy last week and the aspect of forgiveness, the aspect of letting the Lord deal with things and entrusting ourselves to Him as a child, being content to let Him fight our battles for us, in a sense, as it were. But isn't it possible to misunderstand mercy? Isn't it possible to therefore mishandle mercy? There are many situations that we are aware of, I'm sure, where a mother, a woman, doesn't have to be a woman, but more often it is a woman, who is suffering in silence in a home, under abuse, whether it's emotional or psychological, physical, and she's caught in this situation where, as a Christian, she's seeking to be merciful. She's seeking to turn the other cheek, as she reads it in the Bible. She's trying to understand what it means to be forgiving. Depending on her understanding of what mercy is, and if she's misunderstood that, she will be in a very, very difficult situation because she will feel that there is nothing that she can do. She says nothing. She suffers in silence. Her husband may be the worship leader in the local church or even the pastor or some important person. And this wife is more afraid of destroying his career than she is of enduring the abuse. And it seems to me women can be incredibly, incredibly strong and resilient in these situations. But is that right? Is that mercy? Is that what she's supposed to be doing? And as for her husband, that's monstrous. For him to continue to do what he's doing and using the scriptural passages for mercy is just absolutely horrific and evil in the eyes of God. So when we're talking about mercy, we need to think in terms of both sides in this situation. You remember, don't you, the great passage, and we finished with this last week, in Micah 6 verse 8. To love mercy, it says. To walk humbly with God. That verse begins by saying, be just. Do justice. Love mercy. And walk humbly with God. There are some very, very tragic situations. And sometimes in Christian circles, they are exacerbated because the wife has been taught that her role is to be submissive, completely submissive, and she's left in this situation. I was reading a story during the week about a policeman, and he was recounting when he was a child, grown up in a Catholic church in Victoria. And a man who, and he was very keen, him and his brother were altar boys, and in the big Catholic church in the centre of Melbourne, it was a, you know, great experience for him as a young lad. And there was a guy who used to hang around the church. And this guy just tells the story of how this friendship grew up between this guy, this older guy, middle-aged man, about the age of the kid's dad, and he and his brother, and how it developed. And you can picture what was going on. This man was grooming this young lad. The young lad, when he finally realised what was going on and sprinted off home, because this guy had also groomed his mum and dad, then they had invited him for tea the following Wednesday, and the little boy was just terrified because he didn't know what to do. He partly wasn't sure if this guy was dangerous or not, or if he was just a friend. He'd touched him a few times and all of that that goes into it. But anyway, I'm just trying to give you the story without being really awful about it or horrible, but it is horrible. Anyway, Wednesday night comes around, and the mum, very, you know, generously or whatever, says, oh, you know, and sits him down next to the boy. And the boy's, you know, he can't say anything. He's frightened to say anything. He doesn't know what to do. The man puts his hand down under the table and just rests his hand on his leg. And the mum, who's at the table, is carving up the roast, and the little boy is looking at his mum, pleading with her to read his mind, because he can't say anything. And what transpired then, I don't know, doesn't sort of say, but all of a sudden the mum just reaches out with a knife and she demands this man to put his hand back up on the table, or I'll drive this through your heart. The man leaps up from the table, runs down the hall, being chased by the mother with the knife. And as a result of all of that, the mum and dad want the boy to come out to the front bedroom and talk, and he thinks he's going to be in trouble. As any kid, that's all part of it, isn't it? That's why you don't tell anybody, because you're frightened that you might not be understood or believed or whatever. Anyway, the mum and dad sit down and talk with him. And tell him that he's not done anything wrong, so he doesn't need to feel guilty. And then this conversation transpires that really opens it all up, that, you know, if anything like that ever happens again, you know, you've got to come and tell us. You can tell us anything. You know, and there was this situation that was there. And as I was reading it, and I was thinking about mercy, and I was thinking about mums, I was thinking about, and this guy then goes to talk about how he looked at his mum in such a different way from then on. And he ever wondered whether she loved him. He would just bring to mind that picture of her chasing this guy down the hall with a carving knife and being ready to do something pretty serious in order to protect his son. He was lucky because it came out in that kind of way, but there's so many other situations where that doesn't. Sometimes love has to be tough. Sometimes love has to be, and we sung about God's love today, that beautiful song that Mel taught us, talking about the, you know, him kicking down the doors, him fighting against the lies. I can't remember all the words now, but they're wonderful words, but they're strong, tough, loving words. And it's a wonderful thing as a child of God to know that God loves us too much to leave us as we are. God wants people in our lives to step into our life and help us, speak honestly into our life. Love is not namby-pamby standing back and, oh, I better not get involved. Love is acting. Love is acting in ways that are for the good of the person being loved, isn't it? Not so much an emotion, but it's a decision, it's an act to do what's needed to be done in order for good or in order to prevent evil. And what's that famous saying? Evil triumphs when good people do nothing. That's right. Psalm 51. Do you know why Psalm 51 was penned? Or do you know how it was penned? Do you know the reasons why it was penned? Do you know the background of why Psalm 51 was written? It was because of David's sin against God and the foul crime and evil that he did against Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. You know the story, I assume. If not, this man sees this other man's wife bathing. The husband is away fighting a battle for the king. And the king's on his roof. He sees her. He lusts after her. He manipulates the situation and uses his power and gets her into the house. And then then to cover it all up, when she lets him know that she's pregnant, he brings her husband back, tries to get him to go to bed with his wife so that the pregnancy can be blamed on him. Guy doesn't cooperate, so David then decides to have him murdered, deliberately by being abandoned in a battle so that he will die. We think of these things as we read Psalm 51, because that's what David then wrote as a result of what happened down the track. Have we ever thought about Bathsheba? Have we ever thought about Bathsheba's grief? She's not just some little addition to this situation. She's not neutral in this. She is used and abused by a person in power. She has no ability, no situation to be able to withstand what's happening to her. Her husband then is killed. She's now bereft. And then also, she is a widow. And the child that is born as a result of this pregnancy dies. Bathsheba, does she matter to God? Where's the mercy for her? Blessed are the merciful. Well, God made sure that David was faced up to it. Nathan was a prophet of God who did not keep his silence, who didn't turn the other way, who didn't bury his head in the sand, who didn't let the customs of the day and the authority and power of this king to Nathan, who was looking at the king through the eyes of God. The king was a man, therefore accountable to God. And that's all he was. And you remember the story, I suppose, of Nathan going and confronting David in this situation. As a result of that, David acknowledges his sin, he's broken, he's repentant, he pens this psalm, which really has touched so many people in all of this. One thing he does that is right, I suppose, is that he reaches out and takes Bathsheba and looks after her for the rest of her life. In those days, there was no other option for her. She would have probably become a prostitute down the track because there was no, she would have no support. Kings have a way. They still do. When someone doesn't do the right thing in a royal situation, they just get abandoned out on the street. Well, not on the streets, but so all of these things, we grapple with them, don't we? I do, anyway, when it comes to mercy. When it comes to people who have the right to stand up for themselves and be assertive, and yet feel they can't because of their circumstances or their situations. The ones I really feel for are the ones who feel they can't because of their understandings of the Scripture. Because in the Bible we find the balance. There's an equilibrium here. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Our Lord Jesus, he's the absolute personification of mercy, is he not? No one was more merciful than him. He is God in the flesh. You can never ever find any inconsistency with God. And yet you read Matthew chapter 23. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' chair. So practice and observe everything that they tell you, but do not do as they do, for they preach things that they do not practice. The scribes and the Pharisees tie up heavy loads and place them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger to help them. They do all of their deeds, to be seen by men." And then it goes on. I won't read the whole chapter, but then you get down to verse 27. "Woe to you," he says, "you self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. So you outwardly seem to be just, seem to be upright to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." They are the words of the person who is the personification of mercy. The mercy that he's showing in those strong words to the Pharisees is the mercy to the people. Mercy to the people that the Pharisees have abused, using their spiritual power, their spiritual authority, but governed by greed, governed by pride, governed by self-centeredness. They use their situation to block people from actually coming to God. Jesus did justice. He loved mercy. And he walked humbly with God, his Father. Remember what it says in John chapter 1, in that very big introduction that John uses there. John chapter 1, verse 14 talks about, "And the Word," this is the Lord Jesus, "became flesh and lived among us. And we saw his glory, glory as belongs to the unique and only one of his kind, who is full of grace and truth." The word for truth there is talking about that there's absolutely no deception. And verse 17 again, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That's the balance. Grace, you might like to think of grace as mercy, and truth. The Lord was truth to the Pharisees. They had a choice at that time to fall on their knees, acknowledge what they've been doing, acknowledging how wrong that was in the eyes of God, repent of that, and do something about it in the way that they then would lead the people truly and honestly and as the spiritual leaders that they should be. And if they'd done that, they would have received mercy from God. But they didn't. And this is the difference between them and King David. King David was horrible in what he did. But when he was called out, he fell on his knees. When he was called out for the abuse and for the cover-up and for the deception that he was doing, he falls down, he acknowledges it, he repents of it, and he accepts the consequences of it, even though those consequences weren't as severe as the consequences on Bathsheba. And so that's then when he writes these verses in Psalm 51. We'll just look at the first couple of verses of those. When there's injustice, it needs to be confronted. In order for there to be the opportunity, we're all unjust. We're sinners. We will all do the wrong thing from time to time, every day, in some way, shape, or form. The mercy of God is there for us, but it's not to be abused. It's not to be used. It's not to be played with. The mercy is there, but God loves us too much to leave us doing what's wrong. And he challenges us from the scriptures if we take the scriptures seriously. And if we're not taking the scriptures seriously, we'll be part of a church fellowship with other brothers and sisters, and some of them will be taking the scriptures seriously, and God may use one or two of them to come alongside of us and say, "Listen, what you're doing is hurting." It's not about pathetic things. I hear people say, "This isn't about being the Holy Spirit and judging people for their, you know, their inconsistencies or their clothing or their words that they use or it's not that. This is actually acting in mercy to some people that we might be hurting in our unjustness. mercy on me, O God, verse 1, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. All of those words that he's using of himself, transgression, wickedness, guilt, sin. Verse 3, I am conscious of my transgressions and I acknowledge them. My sin is always before me. Against you I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Mercy flows through to this wicked king who thought he was going to get away with it, until the tough love of God confronted him. Mercy can be mishandled. When it is mishandled, especially if that person is powerless, voiceless, a woman in a man's world, a child in an adult's world, mercy must be shown to them and justice must be shown to the abuser in that situation. Do justice. Love mercy. And walk humbly with our God. Loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we don't get the balance right so many times. But we thank you, Father, that you see our life as it really is. Help us, loving Father, to know that we are transparent to you. The only way we can live in the balance of justice and mercy is when we are walking humbly with you. Help us, Father, when we are faced with the things that you want to be rid of in our lives, that we'll know it's because of your love for us. Loving Heavenly Father, when we have the opportunity to stand up for the voiceless, for the powerless. Help us to do that, Father, in humility, because we know too that there is much in our lives that has had to be dealt with by you, sometimes through other people. But fill us with mercy, Lord, even in those times when we have to act with justice. Loving Heavenly Father, give us the wisdom to know when is when and which is which. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.